All right, I think we're okay. We're here. It's sort of funny. Did you guys switch on purpose? That's pretty. Is this on? Okay. Okay. All right. Well, thank you all for inviting me, and for some of you didn't have a choice, but thank you for welcoming me. Let's put it that way. In the short time we've had, obviously could not get to talk to all of you, but I have really enjoyed the conversations I've had, and God is doing great things here in this area of the country, in this area of the world. I hope that this conference will give you perspective to be reminded. Because sometimes when we're in our own churches, or our own small groups, our own families, there's good times for sure, but there's also challenging times. But when you come together, and I continue to encourage you to make time for this conference every year, because what you get out of it, it may or may not be from the messages, but even just the fellowship, the prayer times together, the singing, hopefully can give you the encouragement needed to get through maybe a tough time that you or your family or your church are going through at this time. God is alive, and He is not unaware of what's going on. So I thank you, and just encourage you, if you ever take a wrong turn and end up in Texas and you end up in Austin, then please let come visit us. And instead of just spamming all of you with all my information, my email is at our church's website. So like I said, it's Austin Chinese Church. So, and then there's some people like Chris Lin. He has two brothers, and actually both of them went to UT. And so I guess Chris, he and his family come down once in a while. So he knows how to contact me. Obviously Pastor Larry does too. So thank you again. And we will persevere through this last 40 minutes or so. But I pray that things that were helpful will be remembered, and especially from God's word. And I pray that things that were really useless will be forgotten very quickly. So let me pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to interact and to fellowship and to learn together with these dear and precious brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you will encourage them in you, that in the beauty of your creation, that we will lift up our eyes to the hills from whence our help comes. And so I pray that we will not let the evil one whisper lies, that we will not allow the evil one to build blinds around us where we won't be able to see you in your glory. Thank you that you've called us. And so as we continue and wrap up today, may this just be the start of good choices of training, and not just trying, but training in godliness. And Lord, we pray that you'll use us for your kingdom. I ask that you will heal those who are hurting, you encourage those who are discouraged, you'll humble those who are proud, and you will teach those that are unteachable that they would be teachable. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So, who am I has been the theme. The tagline with it is, if you know who you are, you will know what to do. We talked about, if we know who we are, we can worship well, or the other way is like not have idols, okay? We will worship well, we can focus well, we can run the race that God set before us. We can worship well, we can focus well, we can serve well. I hope yesterday was helpful in just talking about the unity, the diversity, and the maturity that are needed in our churches. And today I'm going to say, if we know who we are, we can stand well. Now, 1 Peter 2:9, which has been the theme verse, and I apologize for those of you on the planning team. You know, I didn't really take Peter and really break it down, but it is a powerful verse. And I love how he says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim. And it just gives a who you are, and then it says, that you may. And I just want us to be reminded, we are here to proclaim his excellencies. Okay, if you say, well, you know, that Great Commission thing doesn't work for me, then just think of it this way. We're proclaiming his excellencies. We're telling everybody about him. And I think if you say, well, I don't know his excellencies, great. Then there's plenty of them. Read the word. As you hear stories, hopefully some of the stories from Austin that I've shared will encourage you that, man, our God is so powerful. And if you just look, you can see things. If you look and watch for him and say, God, open my eyes, as you interact with people, as you go through your days, you'll see his fingerprints everywhere. He is present, it's just we don't always see him. And so I pray that you will be encouraged that as you proclaim his excellencies, remember that he's called you, he's authorized you, he's empowered you, and he has commissioned you. Now, Pastor Larry also shared with me some notes from the planning team, and I'll just read it actually for verbatim. The planning team has summarized by saying, this theme of who am I? The question is, how do we take a stand for Christ? Do we know how to navigate the political scene, the religious scene, the sexual and gender scene, etc.? So I added to that the poverty scene, the hashtag Me Too scene, feminism that has gone way past what is healthy and what was necessary at the beginning of when the feminist movement started. The racism that is in our land, in our world, gun violence. We pray that God that we will never have to hear about another high school shooting. This is the reality of our world. So how do we not put our head in the sand? How do we not have the world write the script that the church ends up following? Can we not be the one that writes the script and say this is what life is about. This is how our hurts can be addressed. If we're rooted in Christ, our identity in Christ, then we will be able to navigate through all these things, but in a more biblical, in a more powerful way to engage with what's going on. And let me just, I will oversimplify it, but it's the truth, okay? The only thing that can meet the true and deepest needs of our hurting world is the gospel, all right? People who are hurting often don't know how to respond, and therefore they act out. Those of you who are parents understand what act out means, right? But like a kid who's writing with a crayon on the white wall. Yes, maybe the child's mischievous, but perhaps if this child's been told many times, a lot of times we'll realize that that drawing on the wall or spilling milk on purpose and all that, it often is a cry from inside about something else. I mean, it could be flat out rebellion, but more often than not, if the child can be calmed down and talked to in a way where, you know, you're eye to eye, a lot of times things will come out that this is just a manifestation, but it's not really, don't draw on the wall. That's not really the issue. Let's just say the child really chooses not to draw on the wall, but then they do something else. A lot of the gun violence stuff that has happened, people are telling stories about, there were things that were going on way before pulling the trigger, right? So this acting out is usually a manifestation of something inside that's broken, and the only thing that can heal brokenness in our lives is Jesus Christ. Now, if believers don't think that, then what we're going to do is use the world's way of band-aiding, is that a word? Putting band-aids on the hurts. So when I I'm not going to show you, but from here to here, I have a scar from that surgery I had in 2014. And if they had just used Band-Aids, I'd still be bleeding, right? They had to, do the stitches and all that stuff, and then I had to go back and all that stuff. So it's really important that we don't do a Band-Aid job as the church, because we have the chief surgeon of the world, who is our God and our friend, our Savior, our Lord, to whom we can introduce the world. Okay? So I'm not saying that it's not good to have conferences and speakers and stuff that can take you step by step, like about apologetics or about how to engage, but like I'll just say politics will never take care of the world's problems. Okay? Perhaps you'll have a few that are godly or that are used by God to pass some laws and stuff that may help put some guardrails in place, but the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ is really the means by which God has chosen to redeem this world. Okay, it's just a matter of his timing. Jesus could come back today before I'm done, and then some of us wouldn't have to drive or fly, right? We'd be with him. But if we live in the urgency of that understanding, and also as we see the pain that you and your friends and our world is going through, what's really depressing is when we try things and we realize deep down in our gut, this is not going to solve the problem. But I hope the flip side of it is that there's a joy and a peace and a comfort in knowing that the gospel can change lives, is changing lives. But if we don't believe it, we have the best antidote in the world, but if we don't believe it, it just sits on the shelf, or Jesus just sits on the shelf. So God has called us to be salt and light. And as you and I learn to love people and to engage in relationships with them, to pray for them, to dialogue with them, God will give you the words to say. When the angry person is saying, you Christians, da-da-da, fill in the blank. First of all, be humble and listen. Most of the time, there's a truth in what they say, to a certain extent. Maybe not you personally, but you're identified as a Christian. Then they'll say, why do you Christians, whatever? You know, I really don't want any more athletes or movie stars saying that they're Christian, right? It's like, ugh. And as I'm with my live-in girlfriend or boyfriend, it's like, okay, this is what the world sees. But if we can be an accurate picture of Jesus Christ, if we can be his ambassadors in a very, not refined, but in a powerful, accurate way, the world will be drawn to, not us, but to the light that is in us, who is Jesus Christ. You must be close to God, though, before you can do any of that. So if you just want intellectually, how do we address the political situation? How do we dialogue about hashtag me too? How do we do all that? Okay, my first question to you is, how's your walk with God? Because I would be terrible to just send you into battle unprepared. Okay? You would be the opposite of smart if you go into battle unprepared. So it really comes down to the quiet time, the one-on-one time with Jesus. Those of you who are schedule-driven, schedule. I mean, if it actually, you can trick yourself. Make an appointment with Jesus. And so when someone says, hey, can we grab a lunch? It's like, you know what? I actually have an appointment. You're not lying, okay? If you say, well, you know, I can't have a breakfast meeting. I have this, right? Now, if you schedule it 9 to 5, people get suspicious, right? But, okay, so all I'm saying is whatever it takes for you to have that that quiet time with him, from that meeting with him, from that fellowship with him, God will give you the words to say to a desperately hurting world that is acting out, looking desperately, not just for love, but for answers and for peace and for joy. So if Christians are the sourpusses of the world, if the Christians are the complainers of the world, why would they come to us, right? But if we exude the joy, I do tell, you guys are watching, Pastor Larry and I were just sharing some of our best jokes, okay? And so, and as you can see, we deeply appreciate each other. I actually have one or two people in our church when I tell something, just that, not necessarily a joke, just a pun or something, they'll go like, they'll give me a number, like 1 to 5. I mean, only a few of them, so it's a little distracting, but if it's really bad, they'll give me a 1. And they just go like this, or, you know, and then if it's, I've never gotten a 5, you know, kind of thing. But I say all that, it's like, laughter, I think, is a gift. Being able to laugh at myself is huge. Not knocking myself, it's just that I don't take myself too seriously, right? I just realize I'm a sinner saved by God, and I have a message to give. I have a wonderful family, and I am a blessed man. So no matter what happens, it is a privilege to be here with you or wherever I might be. And I've been trying to teach, especially my son, Silas, how can you be a blessing wherever you are? And take our eyes off ourselves. Most of us don't have to worry about overdoing the blessing thing because we're usually trying to take blessings. But if we go into a room and we just say, God, okay, I'm on this airplane, or God, I'm in this classroom, I'm in the lunchroom, who do you want me to bless? Who do you want to bless through me? It just changes your perspective. And you know what? God will answer that prayer. So most of us, again, cannot go out and change the world on a global scale. Most of us in here. Maybe some of you God will use on that global scale, and he'll powerfully use you. But I think the best mantra for us is, Lord, change the world by changing me. Change the world by changing me. As the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, you influence the people in your circles of influence. And as each Christ follower does that, we have, you know, 40-ish people or so in here, right, Larry? You said 40 to 50 people in here right now. If each of you allowed God to work through you in this coming year, And the next year, when you meet again, you have a testimony time where you share about the one or two people that God placed on your heart, that you prayed for, that you invested in, that you spent money on as far as getting together. You spent time where you put their schedule, matched their schedule, you matched their schedule so you could get together, where you answered their questions, where you loved on them, where you prayed for them, where you fasted on their behalf. I think you will see how God is changing the world through you. Okay, so one of the things that our church does not do is a Christmas Eve service, mainly because in Austin, a lot of the people in our, at least on the English congregation, they grew up in Dallas and Houston. They all came to UT for college, and then a lot of them liked it, so they stayed in the Austin area. So they've moved, but when it comes to holidays, a lot of them go home. So then what happens? Oh, we're going to have a Christmas Eve service, and the same people being burnt out every year. So we just made the decision, no Christmas Eve service, so I get to go to my friends' churches, because they got big, big churches, and they have like five Christmas Eve services. So I go to Grace Covenant, which is close by, and Pastor Matt is a good friend of mine, and I love, he always reads like a children's Christmas story, he sits down with them, but at the end, they do the candle lighting thing. And so the way they do it, you've probably seen it, so they'll sing Silent Night, they turn off most of the house lights, and then the pastor will start with the other pastoral staff, and everybody has the little candle with the little cardboard thing, right? And so they will start with that first row, or actually they will take, some of them will, you'll see this one candle moving, you can't see the person, but you see them moving and spreading out throughout the congregation. So you see all these single lights moving around, but then it's just this phenomena, right, where you see it spread. It's beautiful, it takes your breath away, literally, besides the smoke. It takes the breath away as you're going. I say I would have got a one from that person, but. It takes your breath away because you just see this beauty, this beautiful representation of unity, of as we sing Silent Night and we're thanking God for sending the Christ Child to come. Right? There's a unifying effect as you see that candle. And if we could think of that picture, that as each of you, and then as by God's grace, those of us in Texas are also working together to be the lights. You might be the one light as you lead that person to the Lord. Now there's two lights. And as the two of you each influence another person, now there's four lights. If you just think about that instead of saying, oh, I must reach the world. You reach the world, change the world by changing me, God. And then as God changes you, you get to change or influence one other. Then it's a real, this is God's plan. You see, God doesn't mess up. He planned this strategy. It's we don't believe in it and we don't engage with it. So let us do that. And so as we're going to move in today's message, sorry, all this was intro. We're going to talk about standing firm, okay? As you know who you are, you'll be able to know how to stand. We'll be looking at this a passage from the book of Ephesians, okay? Same author, the Apostle Paul, but a different audience in another church in the city of Ephesus. And this book is split into two main sections. It's basically what we would divide as chapters 1-3, a lot of really powerful doctrine, some doctrine that's actually hard to wrap our heads around, but the chapters 1-3. And chapters 4-6 is a lot of application, of real applying the theology. And so chapter 4, verse 1, says this. This is the transition verse, if you will. Ephesians 4, 1-3 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, in the time we have, I ask again for your help. I ask that you'll be the one that manages the time. I pray that you will strengthen those who are tired. I pray that you'll focus those who are distracted. And I pray again that you'll give us safety as we go to our places of residence in a little bit. But I just want to pray again, Lord, that you will be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk in a manner worthy. My understanding, not being a scholar, is this idea of worthy actually has the idea of scales. Okay, so you know how scales used are supposed to be. You have a true weight that has already been determined to be, let's say 1 pound. Then what happens, you put on the other side grain or whatever. And what happens is there's supposed to be a true measure is when they're equal, right? They're balanced. And that's called worthy. So when it's worthy and we're called to walk worthy, and this idea of walk, you know, we think of this idea of stroll in the park, but we're going to find out we're actually going into battlefield, right? So this walk worthy means walk in a manner where the way you live matches who you are. Or I'll say even stronger, what you have been called to be, the person you've been called to be, empowered to be, this is the one side. That's the true weight, if you will. But this needs to balance. Does that make sense? How we really live needs to match who we are in Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So as we prepare, and as Paul is talking it with this very sobering discussion about walking worthy of your calling, we have to note that he then moves into teaching them about marriage, teaching them about how to interact with parents, about slavery and all that stuff, slaves and employers and employees, you know, that kind of thing. But then we get all the way to chapter 6. And chapter 6 is our main passage, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Actually, 10 through 24, but Paul is saying, asking the question, how do we prepare for the spiritual battles of our life that we all face? And this is the answer, okay? So I'll break it down even more, but we properly equip ourselves and we depend on each other. Okay, so the 3 points, if you are taking notes, is we're going to talk about the struggle, we'll talk about the soldier, and we'll talk about the army. Okay, talk about the struggle, talk about the soldier, and then talk about the army and the time that we have. So the struggle, or actually the full sentence is, understand that you are in a struggle, that you are in a battle, okay? There's nothing worse than people playing Uno in the middle of a battlefield, all right? and we just forget where we are. We must understand we are in a struggle. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Be strong in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on others. Be strong in the Lord. This battle is not against flesh and blood. The devil, okay, I shudder when I see bumper stickers that sort of make fun of the devil, like, oh, you know, you've lost, or you're an idiot, and stuff like that. I think I saw one that says, Satan is a nerd, or something like that. And it's like, okay, yes, we have victory in Christ, but let us respect our enemy. He is very powerful. He's not all powerful. He cannot be in more than one place like our God can be. He's not all knowing, but he is very powerful. He is not compared to a lion and a dragon just for fun, all right? All of his helpers, the spiritual forces of darkness, it's an army of demonic creatures. It's sort of like, I guess for me, it's just after I was scared silly after watching Lord of the Rings, right? The orcs, right? This army and they're coming through and there's no smiles. I mean, they tried to draw a smile on the evil leader, but it's just, I picture that. It helps me to think that these are the forces that we are against. Bless you. Forces that we are fighting against. If we forget that, again, we are just letting down our guard. The struggle will end very quickly, right? Because we'll fall to temptation. We have believers who are defeated, and they haven't gone through the confession, repentance, and being restored. They just get stuck in their sin. They get stuck in their shame. They get stuck in their guilt. And we keep telling them, Jesus died for your shame and your guilt. It's like, yeah, but I shouldn't have. Or, and then, you know, it's just such a powerful trap that Satan uses. Well, part of it is we let down our guard. We don't know that we're not against flesh and blood. There's demonic powers, and they use crafty schemes. I think of like nerve gas. You can't see it, but it can kill you, right? this powerful enemy that we have knows our weaknesses. If you want to read a sobering book, it's Screwtape Letters, right? And granted, it's fictional, but it's a letter, basically a dialogue between a head demon and one of the new demons, or you know, the training demons, and just telling how to attack the enemy. But the enemy is God. All right. So anyway, it's a very thoughtful way, I'd say, to help make this very vivid that we are in a struggle. Satan knows that he has been defeated, because we're supposed to be strong in the Lord so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. But Satan knows he's been defeated. But you see, he wants to take down as many people as possible. He wants to take down as many non-believers and keep them as non-believers. He wants to take as many people as possible to the lake of fire. He knows he is going to the lake of fire. He just wants to take as many people with him as possible. And that's why we still have this battle. He wants to take down as many believers as possible. Now, I personally believe that in the security of the believer, once you put your trust in Christ, that salvation is his work. No one can pluck us out of his hand, right? But he would love to not destroy Christians. He'd love to neutralize Christians, right? So that we're inefficient and we're so busy, distracted, that we're not doing God's work. He wants to take down believers because he knows that believers are given a rescue mission. We are being called to be the rescuers, so to speak, the ambulance drivers, the ones who reach out to those who are hurting. Believers are on a rescue mission with a devious, evil enemy trying to destroy us. It's sort of like the difference between helping someone in the safety of a hospital versus helping someone in the middle of a minefield, and the battle's raging, bullets are flying, bombs are going off, and you're helping someone in there. It's a little bit different, right? And we're in the second scenario. We're trying to help people in the midst of the bullets flying. All right? He wants to take us out. We can't have a vacation mentality in the midst of a wartime. All of us need to be involved. And if I could speak especially to those of you who are moms, many of you who say, well, you know, what can I do to serve? I was sharing with somebody today that, you know, our church, what happens is when people have kids, a lot of times, like, okay, oh, now I have to pull back. And we watch carefully how much they pull back, because they pull out. And then that's, like, not good. But sure, we can bring down the level of serving and stuff, but it's not good to disengage. But this wartime mentality, my understanding is during the war, World War I especially, where the people who are not on the front lines, they would cut costs at home. A lot of the women at the time who were not, you know, they weren't really in the military back then, they would be working in the factories, because there was a common cause. They did whatever it took to support the boys on the front line. And they did that. There was a wartime mentality, even though they weren't on the front lines. And we as a church, I've just had moms, like I said, Mother's Day, there were a lot of tears that day, let's just put it that way, as we just sort of leaned into some of the pain and some of the loneliness that some moms actually feel. And to say, no, you are part of God's work. And to say that you, as you are raising this child, as you are supporting, especially the on our pastoral staff, just trying to remind the ladies that your work is just as holy and just as important. Okay, never check out and say, I'm not worthy. You're called to be walking worthy of the calling that you've been given. And so never check out. You're like, oh, well, you know, I'm not as gifted in this or gifted in that. Don't check out. You are part, there's a wartime mentality as a church, the church, to go and do God's work. So again, as let's know for sure that there's a struggle, all right? I'm going to move on here because of time. Let us look at the soldier. And basically, soldiers, we need to equip ourselves. Chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Notice it says the full armor of God. You can't say, oh, this helmet's really heavy. Okay, so put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to be constantly ready and equipped. This analogy of a soldier, I'm not going to go through all of it, but there's a belt, breastplate, shoes or shin guards that, notice it, that's fitted. You know, they're not too big, not too small. It's a shield. There's a helmet. These are all defensive. The sword is your offensive, the sword which is the word of God. And the reason why I think there's so much defensive is, again, giving credit to our enemy. The enemy knows the cracks that we have. The enemy knows our weaknesses. Okay? And so he absolutely will utilize whatever it takes. I almost think of it like if you have a wound, and you see, I don't know if you watch movies like that where like there might be a, you know, prisoner of war, and then they're torturing it, and you know there's a wound, and the person like puts their thumb onto the wound and pushes and makes the person scream. It's like, oh, what a gory picture. But I actually think Satan's fully capable of doing that. He's not a nice guy. He hates your guts. He wants to kill you. Okay, I don't know how else to say this. He does not. There's nothing about him that thinks about you. When the snake nicely talked to Eve and then to Adam, yeah, he had really kind, like, I just sort of think of the snake as this calming voice, having a calming voice, because he's an angel of light, even though he is actually darkness, right? So I hope you're rightfully, respectfully, fearful of Satan. That's not the right word. I don't want to say fearful. I hope we are respectful of who he is. Okay? Because once we don't think our enemy is that powerful, we let down our guard. So we need to equip ourselves with truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God. By the way, use the armor of God. Please don't replace it with your own. Okay? Use the armor of God. Don't replace it with your own. Don't help God. Okay? You're going to be using cardboard when he has stainless steel or whatever they use, right? Kevlar, right? God has the best armor. He knows you. The armor that you have, that you're asked to take on, will fit you. Okay? And he knows what you need. But when we don't put on all of the armor, or when we put it and replace it with our own armor, that's when we get in trouble. So as a soldier, we must be equipped. You know, in Austin is about 2.5-3 hours away from Houston, so we're a little bit more inland. But we have hurricanes, and I understand sometimes you guys get it here off the East Coast also. Usually with hurricanes, the nice thing is you actually get warning. Okay, the meteorologists just, they love to just, they have all their graphics and stuff like that, and they're showing the path, and they give you the day and the time and all that. So you have time to prepare. And so that's why the stores often sell out. You know, Home Depot sells all their plywood, et cetera, et cetera. But if you learn ahead of time and then do what is deliberate and conscious in preparation, then you can be prepared. But there is an urgency that goes up. The urgency level goes up when you actually see the meteorologist talking about it. Like, you can prepare anytime. Like, we should be preparing. Hurricane Harvey hit us, and we're still having people that still are without homes in the Houston area. People in our sister churches in Houston were devastated and got hit pretty hard, right? The flooding was unheard of. So right now is the time to be preparing for the next one. But whenever they say, hey, there's a tropical storm forming about a week away, okay, now there's an urgency in the preparation. And that's the mentality we should be in. That's the time slot we should be in. We need to equip ourselves. Okay, so there is a struggle. I hope there's no doubt about that in your minds. We are to equip ourselves. But then let's talk about the army. And I'll use this phrase, we need to depend on each other. As a soldier, you equip yourself. But as an army, we depend on each other. Look at verses 18 through the end. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. I know that I mentioned at the beginning in verse 10, it says, be strong in the Lord. I said, don't lean on your own understanding, don't lean on others. And let me clarify this statement now, because now I'm saying depend on each other. I think it's obvious that Paul is encouraging the believers to be there for one another. And the balance is, we all have to realize that the strength we draw from is from the Lord. Okay? So I am going to need to depend on you with the understanding that you're drawing from the same source of strength. You see the difference? I'm not just depending on you. I'm depending on the fact and hopefully the reality that you are drawing also from the same God, the same power of God in your life, so that we can stand shoulder to shoulder with each other in the battle. So it's a little different. I'm not lying on the first one. Yeah, don't depend on your own understanding. Don't depend on each other. Here I'm saying, as an army, we need to depend on each other with the understanding that we are equipped, that we are drawing from the same power source, which is God Almighty. Which means, if you're not drawing from the correct power source, you are, as we say in Mandarin, nengan, right? Or you're pretty good at what you do. If you stay there, you weaken the whole army. You are the weak link. You will be the doorway by which Satan tries to get a foot in the door in your church or in your family. If you are not depending on the Lord, I'm depending on you to depend on the Lord. Does that make sense? So let's all be doing our part. We're not an army of one. We're not alone. The Roman soldiers depended on each soldier. Each army is as strong as each soldier. I just looked this up, okay? So I'm hoping it's really true. There's this 120 soldiers were called a maniple. And they would be separated into three separate groups. I don't know if it's like 40, 40, 40, but just they were split into three separate groups. And I don't know if I'm saying it right, but the Hastati was the first row in battle, typically the young and inexperienced. They had minor previous combat experience, but they're not the veterans. There's another line, which is the Principis, or the seasoned veterans. And then there's another line where it's older men, plus velites, which are the youthful novices. Okay, I put this all up there just so. I put this up there so that at least you can follow along. So apparently these three rows could retire behind each other as needed. This allowed the enemies to begin their attacks against inexperienced Roman soldiers who would eventually retire behind the highly skilled veterans. At that time, the enemies are already tired. I mean, they maybe took out some of the first line, but again, they're minor experienced, minor leaguers, if you will. So they probably could hold their own somewhat. But as they got tired, they moved. Now the veterans are fighting in the first line. The enemy's stuck. They're already tired. Now the veterans go in and do some serious damage, right? These veteran soldiers were fresh. They took over the battle. The enemy, having already spent a great portion of energy, again, found themselves tired. The strategy combined with the siege warfare, the Romans took over that part of the world, right? So the idea of ranks, the idea of sometimes you're in the front line, sometimes you're in the second line, sometimes you're in the third line. There's a strategy behind it. And we as the church have got to be wiser. It's not smarter. We have to be wiser. Your church does not need to be involved with every single program that's out there, okay? If you talk to your pastor, and I fully believe God uses the lay people to often give us ideas. You know, we're tired, or else we've been in deacon meetings up the wazoo, and so maybe we haven't thought of things. So God can use lay people to say, "Hey, pastor, can we consider this?" And a lot of times I'll say, "Well, how much are you willing to be part of it? Tell me more about it." And I also watch to see if someone else is getting the same nudge. If I have several people that get the same nudge, then I put them together in the same room. And sure, I might be at the first few meetings. I say, keep me informed. But I have to trust our lay people too, right, our leaders. The thing is, I've also had to tell people no. You know, I realized we actually had several ladies that were very interested. I'm sorry, it was a handful of ladies that just had a burden for people in, caught in human trafficking. Apparently, near our church, there's some brothels, but you couldn't tell. You wouldn't know. And so, but there were ministries that they were involved in. They had been praying and meeting, and they were being trained and stuff. And you know, it's like, God, do you want our church to be involved with this? I mean, as a church. I just didn't get that sense of peace, but I talk with those ladies. I say, look, whatever you all need, okay? I don't think we're prepared where this is a church-wide initiative, but if you guys need a meeting room or something like that, if you need some a time to pray, you know, and they were not into the rescuing part of it. They were just ministering to the prostitutes that were in these brothels. And some of them were Asian, okay? And so that was just one example where we have to be wise. Each church only has so much bandwidth. And if your church is burned out, I mean, don't decide, oh, should we be making disciples? Okay, that's a non-negotiable. In fact, if that's the only thing you do, God is pleased. But sometimes there's other things, world vision. You know, you can add all these other things. You can get involved with all these church networking meetings, and we're going to have another praise and worship. And you can do that as long as it doesn't burn you guys out. Because you need to be a wise soldier. Your army needs to be fine-tuned. Whatever army of whatever church you're in, you guys need to be able to support each other, encourage each other, prayerfully consider, is this what our church needs? Follow the lead of your pastor, okay? The pastors are not perfect, but God has given them the job to be the shepherd there. None of you have that job, okay? And we do actually work more than just Sundays. Anyway, sore topic. God designed a church that we can do more together than we could without each other. So Paul here, he asked for prayer. I mean, it took several verses here just to talk about the power of prayer and the need. He gave a specific example about, hey, pray that the words would be given to me, right? And he talked about Tychicus, and he wasn't alone. And if you read all his other letters, I mean, he has the last chapter is always this long laundry list of people that people name their kids after them, right? You know, it's like, oh, you know, I like that name. You know, this is a guy that was in Paul, or a gal that was in Paul's inner circle, right? So he never did things alone, okay? And neither should we. We have an army. And the thing is, this army goes in knowing victory is won. We are fighting the battle. We live in a already, not yet mentality. It's a dynamic that we are called to. You and I are living in the already, a child of God, already, my salvation is secure. I would be with Jesus. If I died right now, I'd be with him. But it's not yet. Okay, it's sort of a weird dynamic. But we have the victory. We have the victory. And if I could read 1 Corinthians 15:50, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Verse 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters in Virginia and Carolina and Maryland, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Who am I? It's a crucial question, but I encourage you, don't take all day to answer the question. The answer is given to you. It's in Scripture everywhere about who you are. The problem has never been that there's no answer. The problem has always been, we're not sure we believe it. The problem has been we're not living in the reality of who he has made us to be. Questions usually are looking for an answer. This is a case where the answer is very clear in Scripture. It's what we do with the answer. If you know who you are, you will know how to worship. If you know who you are, you will be able to focus on the right things. If you know who you are, you can serve well. If you know who you are, you can stand well. There's a battle in which we are engaged. We must equip ourselves as the soldiers of Christ, but we must depend on each other as the army of God. So in closing, what I'd like to do is show you a video, and I'm hoping that this will work. It's about 11 minutes, so it's a little long. But I hope this will encourage you, just sort of to wrap up this weekend. It's a couple guys called the Skit Guys, and if you've already seen it, I hope you'll be encouraged again. Okay?
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece.
Can you hear?
I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me. And so I go to him in prayer, and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me to the image of your Son. Thank you,
Master.
In Jesus' name, let's pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here.
Let's all bow our heads, please. What lies have you been listening to along the way? You know, we believe lies often because we don't know truth. The truth that is in God's Word. We hear what other people say about us, or at least we imagine we hear what other people say about us. But as was dramatized for us, the God of this universe loves you enough that he gave his Son, but he also has given you a reason and a purpose for which to live. The deeper we understand who we are, the more we'll be able to know how to study. We'll know how to be the employee at work. We'll know how to be the neighbor or the apartment neighbor. We'll be able to figure out the friendships that he has placed before us. We'll know how to choose how to spend money. We'll know who to marry. We'll know how to stay married. Or we'll know how to be single and to stay single. Our identity in Christ is absolutely crucial for us to embrace and to live in the reality of. So just take a moment now, and in this time of tenderness in your own heart, as I look across the room, I'm thankful that there's a tenderness that is manifested. But before we get off to our small groups or our lunch or traveling away, this may be the most important moment of this retreat. Just talk to God. He loves to hear your voice. Tell him. Yeah, just tell him what's on your heart. ask him to take your hand. Actually, his hand's always been there. Ask him to give you the strength to reach out and grab his hand. And then walk. Walk with him. For some, maybe there are sins that need to be confessed and repented. And only you and God know about them. This would be a great time to lay it at the cross. Some of you have fears that paralyze you. Now is a good time to enter into his rest. Some of you have no idea what the next few months may hold or the years to come. And you're a planner. You don't like this. Let him be in control. Let him fill your calendar. Let him lead you in the paths of righteousness. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. Our Heavenly Father, I'm just going to pause right now, Lord, and just let people interact with you. Father, I'd like to ask if you'd also give these precious brothers and sisters the courage and the wisdom to not walk this alone. Lord, I pray that even today they will text or reach out, or even after this time, and say, can you please pray for me? And just reach out to somebody that they know loves them and trusts them. And Lord, may they know that Satan would love for them to take the feelings that they have and the thoughts that they have right now that are good, and there's a tenderness now, and Satan would love for them to think that they have to walk this alone. But we are either moving to isolation or moving to oneness. Those are the only two choices. And so, God, may they move to oneness with you and with the local body of believers that you have placed them in. Help nobody to walk this alone. Give them courage. Give them safety as far as the ones who are listening. Lord, may they be wise. And together may this cause us to be deep in your word and led by your Holy Spirit. May you do an amazing miracle through these churches. Lord, may these churches in Virginia and surrounding areas shine so brightly that the world cannot help but notice that, God, you are here. And that they will be drawn in their brokenness, that they will let go of their weapons, that they will put down their rhetoric and just say, hey, there's something different about you. Can I talk to you? And Lord, may we be ready to point them to the God of this universe who also loves them. And as I close, I'd like to pray this benediction for all of you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.